Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. As we continue studying through 1 Timothy, we are looking today at the office of deacon. Just as a way of introduction, the word deacon, as we find it in Paul's letter to Timothy, refers to one who holds an office in the local church. It's one of the two offices ordained by the Lord for the welfare of the body of Christ. Pastor Tim's already talked about the overseer, otherwise known as a pastor or elder. And today we'll look at the deacon. These are the only two scriptural offices in the church. The Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible describes the deacon this way. It means one who waits tables or serves. It was uncommon, according to the dictionary, in both Judaism and Hellenism. It originated in Jesus' concept of servanthood, as found in Matthew 10:44. This word deacon, as it refers to an office, is found only five times in the New Testament. Four of those times are in the book of 1 Timothy, and one time is in verse 1 of chapter 1 of the book of Philippians. And today, Paul wants us to understand the characteristics of Christ as seen in deacons. And we don't want to narrow it just to deacons. These are actually characteristics of Christ that should be seen in every believer. The actual Greek word for deacon is found about 29 or 30 times in the New Testament. Sometimes, or 18 times, it's translated servant. Another seven times is translated ministers, and one time is translated attendants, when Jesus is talking to his attendants about the man who tried to get in without the wedding clothes on. He told the attendants to bind him and throw him out of that assembly, out of that wedding. So, deacon is important. It's a vital part, God-ordained part, God-ordained role in the life of the church. It's a role that God has designed for men in the church. But every believer ought to make it their goal to live up to these qualifications where they apply to all believers. So in your notes, like the overseers that we've already discussed, deacons must be men of high godly character. This is not a power position. This is a servant position. This is a position vital to the life of the local church. And so as Paul is giving the qualifications for deacon, he starts with this important word, and it's the word dignity. Dignity is an important qualification for those in Christ's church, for all of us in Christ's church, but primarily for those in leadership in Christ's church. They need to be dignified. Verse 8, deacons likewise, or like the elders, need to be dignified. The word dignified means honorable, pertaining to what is worthy of respect or noble. That word dignified, we won't turn there, is found in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, and then in chapter 3, verses 4, 8, and 11. So, talking about being dignified. A deacon must exemplify also the self-controlled life of a mature follower of Christ in his speech. So, in being dignified, it comes out in the way that the deacon or this person speaks. Verse 8 again, the deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued. We all have a problem with our tongue. James says it's a little member set on fire by hell. That's our struggle. It's the rudder of the ship. It's the spark that catches a forest fire. It's powerful. Proverbs talks a lot about the tongue, how it's like sword thrusts. So a deacon needs to be a man who's got that little member of his body under control. This word double-tongued, it means pertaining to contradictory behavior based upon pretense or hypocrisy, double-tongued, two-faced, hypocritical. Sounds like we're throwing out slanders for people. Two-faced, hypocritical. Church helpers must be good and not be two-faced. The word is dialogos, two words. So a deacon, or as Christians, we need to be consistent in what we speak so that it carries with it the character qualities of Christ. Christ was not double-tongued. He said exactly what he meant, and he meant to please God. So everything he said had the goal of pleasing the Father and benefiting those that he was talking to. A deacon also must demonstrate godliness with contentment, meaning not enslaved to the flesh. All of us need to work on that godliness with contentment. Paul says godliness with contentment is great gain. Verse 8 again, deacons likewise must not be addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. So the deacon's life must be a life of integrity, must be dignified. He must be a man who controls his speech. He must be a man who is not given to fleshly passions. William Hendrickson in the New Testament commentary said, it is the man with the mercenary spirit who goes all out in his search for riches, anxious to add to his possessions, regardless of the method, whether fair or foul. Doesn't matter who gets hurt along the way for this person who's controlled by the flesh. My goal, controlled by the flesh, is to please the flesh. And this person who is not qualified to be a deacon is a man who is out to amass a wealth for himself or reputation for himself or some other earthly, fleshly gain. And that's not the character trait of a deacon. A deacon must be a man who is orthodox in theology and doctrinally sound. He's got to know the scriptures. He's got to know doctrine. He's got to hold to sound doctrine. He holds to the doctrine of Christ. He holds the doctrine of Christ high in an uncompromising way. That's the role of a deacon. He's a servant, but he's a servant that is in relation to good theology, good doctrine. Needs to be a man who can pass the written exam of theology. 1 Timothy 3:9. He must hold the mystery of the faith. The mystery of the faith is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was veiled in the past. It's unveiled now. We see Christ. He is the only way of salvation. And a deacon must affirm that there is no other way to be saved but by faith alone in Christ alone. And hold to that. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul has already given this qualification. 1 Timothy 1, 18 and 19. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. We're going to look at that in a little bit. Wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have shipwrecked their faith. Holding to the doctrine is an important, vital part of the role of the deacon. He's got to be doctrinally sound. And as Christians, that ought to be our goal, to know Christ, to preach Christ, to make Him known, and to have our thoughts, our words, our actions, our priorities be in line with Jesus Christ. Another vital element of a deacon is that he must have no secret sins that would defile his conscience and hinder his ministry. No secret sins. Verse 9 again. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. It's vital that men who hold positions in the local church, because there are two offices in the church, and by God's design, because it is His church through Jesus Christ, who's the head of the church, these are male offices. It's not a put down on women. They're male offices by God's design. And as such, men have a high responsibility to make sure that they don't do anything that defames or degrades the ministry that they have, that they've been entrusted with. And that is both morally and doctrinally. They need to make sure that they are sound in the faith, they hold it with a clear conscience, that they don't have secret sins that they're holding on to that are going to one day blow up in their face and distract from the testimony of Christ. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. It's for all Christians, but the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. That ought to be the goal of every believer, is that what oozes out of us, what flows out of us, what comes out of our mouth, what comes out of our actions, what we put into our minds, is that which pleases the Lord, which leads to purity, which treats others with dignity, which is not about using people for their own advantage. Deacons ought to serve with a clear conscience. Then we come into this section that I want to spend the majority of our time on. And that is that, like Christ was tested before His public ministries, deacons must be tested. In fact, all of us as believers are always being tested. Right? James 1. It's the testing of your faith. It's for every believer. We're always being tested. And we're being tested so that, A, we can see the character quality of our life and how we're doing walking with the Lord. And B, for deacons and for elders, others can see the character quality of their life. Verse 10 of chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. And let them also be tested first. I'm going to back up and get you the blank so you don't have a panic attack. I could feel it right there. Like Christ, the deacon must know how to answer the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Got to know it. Got to know how to answer those. Got to know how to pass the test. And we all should strive for that. Christ is our example. Verse 10 of chapter 3. Then let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons. And this testing is the observation of the family of God in the life of that man. That there ought to be a testing, an observable pattern of this man dealing with temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and passing that. Not perfectly, because none of us are. Only Jesus did it perfectly. But passing it. And where there's failure, dealing with the failure honestly and honorably. James 4, 7 and 8. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Resisting the devil. So the world, the flesh, and the devil, they're always attacking us as the believers. We don't always know which one it is. And sometimes it's a combination of all three. But we're always under attack as Christians. The world, the flesh, and the devil. It's you know, if you read through Bunyan's The Holy War, you see that when the devil attacks, he attacks the gates. The ear gate, the eye gate, the mouth gate, all the gates of our body which things come in, the feeling gate. He attacks all those and he's relentless. And he comes making evil look good and good look evil. And we, particularly as Christians, but especially as deacons, we need to be able to identify when those attacks are coming. And fortify those gates so that the enemy doesn't get in through those gates. So we guard what we look at. We guard what we hear. We guard what we speak. We guard those passions of our flesh. We guard them so that when others examine our lives, they see Christ in us. They see that we've passed the test. And where we failed, we honestly own up to it. And we fortify it even more. We submit ourselves to God, to His Word, and to the Spirit through prayer and through obedience. And we just build up those weak areas of our lives. And we don't use, "That's just how I am." We strike that from our lives. We put instead, "This is what Christ wants me to be." And we seek to live up to that. We submit ourselves to God. We resist the devil. Understanding, the devil comes sometimes very openly. But the world is always feeding us a false narrative. The world's always feeding us lies. This will satisfy you. This will benefit you. This will be pleasing to you. And in the end, it only drags us away from the Lord. The world, the flesh, my flesh, your flesh. We are weak people. We need the Spirit of God to empower us. We need the Word of God to strengthen us. We need Christ to embolden us so that when we are attacked in our flesh, we can say no by the power of God. He'll flee from you. He'll stop attacking in that area. He'll attack in a new area, but he'll stop attacking in that area. Draw near to God, James says. He'll draw near to you. This is not a salvation issue. This is an obedience issue. We need to be people who resist temptation, who resist the lies of the world, the lies of the devil, the lies of our own flesh. As with overseers, words are not enough to qualify a man for the honor of being a deacon. Words aren't enough. He's got to pass the oral exam, right? He's got to be theologically sound. He's got to be orthodox in what he believes. He's got to be able to pass that exam. We don't really give an exam, but we have questions for men. But got to be able to answer the orthodox questions, the fundamental questions of the faith. But that's not enough. The devil understands doctrine. The devil understands theology. when Pastor Jason was reading about the temptation of Christ in Matthew chapter 4. The devil used Scripture. He's not afraid to use Scripture. He's not afraid to counter your arguments. Words aren't enough to qualify a man for the honor of being a deacon. He must be tested. The word tested means to try to learn the genuineness of something by examining and testing, often through actual use. It doesn't do any good for me to say I can bench 300 pounds. You should be laughing. I can't. There's no way that I can make that claim. I can bench 300 pounds. Somebody ought to be saying, prove it. Prove it. I'll load up 300. And I'm going to go, no, I was just kidding. Because I know I can't do it. The man of God, the deacon, must be tested. His theology, his doctrine have got to be put to the test practically. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. And again, in the context of 1 Peter, he's talking to shepherds, pastors, overseers, all the same office. But it applies to all of us as Christians. Verses 6 through 11 of 1 Peter 5. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now, if we keep that in the context of this is about pastors, he's doing a great job of destroying men today. Men in leadership will especially, whether it's elders or deacons, will especially be under attack by the enemy. Because Satan is so hateful toward God and toward his son that if he can get the man of God, the man who's in a position of pastor, the man who's in a position of deacon, to fall morally and destroy the testimony of the church, he laughs at that. He wants nothing less than the utter and complete destruction of everything that honors God. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him. How? Firm in the faith. Knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Pastors around the world, deacons around the world, Christians around the world are under attack by the enemy. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who's called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Did you get verse 10? After you have suffered a little while. Men of God, whether it's elders or deacons, must be tested. God does the testing by allowing Satan to attack. God does the testing by allowing us to be tested, allowing us to be tempted. God does the testing. In the book Pilgrim's Progress, the second book, when Christiana, Pilgrim's wife, who was a unbeliever at the first book. The second book becomes a Christian. She's traveling on her journeys, and at the point, this point in the book, she's being led by a man called Greatheart, along with her children and others who've joined them along the way. And they come to a place, as they're on their journey, where they find a man. He's got a sword gripped in his hand. He has blood running down his face. And they go up to him cautiously, and they question him. And he talks about the fight he had. The sword, a metaphor for the Word of God. He's battling. And as he explains the battle, he says, I gripped the sword until the blood left my arm and my hand. You'll remember this from the Old Testament. And my hand froze to the sword. He was so committed to the Word of God and doing battle that he refused to let go. He refused to run. He refused to turn his back on the trouble. He refused to give in to it. And Greatheart says to him, you have truly resisted to the shedding of your blood. And the writer of Hebrews says that we as Christians have not yet resisted to the shedding of our blood. Most of us. Meaning, when you give in to sin, you quit too early. You let loose of the sword. You lightened your grip. You stopped fighting the battle. Elders and deacons and all Christians are called to fight the good fight. We're called not to let loose of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Deacons, Christians, we're all being tested, but deacons in particular, according to this passage, are men tested in their own lives, tested with temptations, tested with life, tested with health, tested with finances, tested in all kinds of ways. Like Christ, who proved himself fit for ministry. Matthew chapter 4, remember, he's in the battle, 40 days he went without food. He wasn't just tempted, according to the text, in the last three temptations. He was tempted all 40 days, culminating in the last three that we have recorded. And he passed. Like Christ, who proved himself fit for ministry, deacons must prove themselves to be blameless before they are declared fit for ministry. Blameless doesn't mean perfect. Blameless doesn't mean never sinning in the past. Blameless means they now have, regardless of the past, regardless of what sins they may have committed, they have now made such a commitment to Christ that no fault can be laid on them in the way that they are now living. Verse 10, let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. They must prove themselves. Prove themselves blameless. A man approved for being a deacon must have some spiritual battle scars. There have to be spiritual battle scars. You don't want a deacon who's never been tested in the difficult things. You don't want a pastor who's never been tested in the difficult things. That's why he can't be a novice. He needs to be a man committed to the Word. He needs to be a man committed to defeating and fighting against the flesh, the world, and the devil. He needs to be a man who may have had a bad past, a sinful past, but has come to faith in Christ. And now, he's committed to living consistently for Jesus Christ. We're all in a battle. And the devil is relentless. The devil wants my failure, wants your failure, wants Christ dishonored. He wants us to be people of the world and not people of heaven. There has to be testing. There have to be battle scars. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And James goes on to talk about that. Instead of, and I can fall into that, the why me attitude, we need to begin to look at the test as this is a divinely appointed opportunity for me, for you, to be tested by the power of God to prove ourselves faithful. That's why we should count it all joy. Battle wounds hurt. Battle scars, they come at a cost. But standing for what is right is worth it. Because these are, as Paul says in another place, light and momentary troubles that are achieving for us a crown of glory that far outweighs them all. Whatever battle you face today, whatever battle you will face in the tomorrows, whatever battles you have faced as a believer, they are all meant for this one thing, to give you confidence in the power of God and in the Word of God. In that Pilgrim's Progress, as they talk with Valiant for Truth, is his name. As they talk with Valiant for Truth, they begin to understand the battle that he had. He fought these three beings. They're known as Wild Head. John Bunyan's got away with titles. Wild Head, Inconsiderate, and Pragmatic. And he fought them. Well, fast forward to the end of the book, and the whole entourage now, which has now included Valiant for Truth being led by Greatheart, they've come to the river. The river is the river of death. It separates them on their journey from where they are to the celestial city. And they're waiting at the river. And one by one, the messenger comes to call them to the river, to death. And the messenger comes, and his message to Valiant for Truth is, your pitcher has been broken. Your time to go to the one who loves you is now. And he says this, and I think this is important for all of us to remember, because John Bunyan's calling upon Scripture and he's reminding us there's testing, there's scars, there's trouble in this life. It says, when he understood it, that his pitcher had been broken, he called for his friends and told them of it. Then I'm going to my father's house, he said. And although I've gotten there with great difficulty, yet I don't regret all the trouble. All the trouble I've had to deal with to arrive where I am. My sword, the word, I give to him who shall succeed me in my pilgrimage, and my courage and skill to him that can get it. My marks and scars I carry with me to be a witness for me that I have fought his battles, who now will be my rewarder. The battles you face, the scars you may have by doing those battles, they go with you as a reminder to yourself and to others who you're fighting for. We're not resisting the world, the flesh, and the devil for our own benefit, though it does benefit us. We are working by the power of God through the Word of God to resist the world, the flesh, and the devil for the glory of God. And deacons ought to be men who exemplify that. There's also an editor's note on this portion of Pilgrim's Progress that I thought was really good, and I want to read it to you. He says, "Truth will make a man valiant, and valor for truth will make a pilgrim fight with wild-headed, inconsiderate, and pragmatic opposers. The blood he loses in such a battle is his honor. The scars he gets are his glory. He does not attempt to hide himself or run from his and his Lord's enemies. Oh, that pilgrims, especially those that are young, were better trained to this battle." We all are being tested. But men of God who are deacons and elders are especially tested. Then Paul does something in our text that's a little confusing and has been a matter of debate that no one has been able to solve. And that is verse 11. Verse 11, "Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things." The phrase, "their wives," isn't there. It just says, "women." Women. So, Paul mentions, the women mentioned here by Paul, like overseers and deacons, like meaning they don't hold the office, but they have the same qualifications, they are to be of a godly character. So the debate around these women, or what this verse means, who are these women, there's debate as to the identities of these women. It could be wives of deacons. It could be women who assist deacons. Could be women who are deacons. It could be wives of overseers and deacons. We can't rest on anyone with absolute certainty. Calvin believes it's overseers and deacons. A great many believe that this is women who serve as deacons. The vast majority hold to the first two. The first two are most probable, that it's either wives of deacons or women who assist the deacons. We find women, by the way, in Scripture doing a lot of assisting of the men who are in ministry. His ministry was supported financially by women. We find women who have done much work in supporting Paul's ministry, Phoebe one particular in Romans. And she's also, this word for deacon is used for her, which some conclude makes her a deacon, but there's no evidence of that. I don't think it's women deacons, because 1 Timothy 2:12, which Paul has already talked about, says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, rather she is to remain quiet. So that, to me, would eliminate women deacons from this equation. R.C. Sproul said this, the absence of a similar set of qualifications for the wives of elders suggests that the women in view here, whether deacons' wives or others, actively participate in the ministry of mercy led by the deacons, whereas elders' wives would not share their husband's oversight authority. So you don't, when you hire a pastor, you don't get two for the price of one. You get a pastor. But it could be a deacon's wife that's helping, or other godly women in the church helping the deacons in the ministry of mercy. It's unclear. And if you hold to the last two, that's okay. We won't hold it against you. Godly women have a special place in Christ's church. And Pastor Tim did a great job of talking about that last time. Before we get into the next point, one of the phrases that or words that Paul uses in verse 11 is that they are not to be slanderers. The word for slander is diabolos. We know the word diabolos as the devil. The devil is the accuser of the brethren who accuses them night and day. So these women are not to be slanderers. They're not to be devilish in their talk. Not to be putting down others. Because in ministries of mercy, you're going to have all kinds of people that you're going to minister to. And some of them are the what we would classify as the less than desirables. Some of those are in great trouble. Some of those have some outstanding needs that, man, that would be juicy stuff. And these women have that kind of self-control that they don't take that information and spread it abroad. They can be trusted with the secrets, if you will, of that kind of a ministry of mercy. These women actively assist in the ministry of mercy. Look at verses 9 and 10 of 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy 5, 9 and 10. We see this in the inclusion of the widows onto the role of those that the church takes care of. Let a widow be enrolled in this list of those that the church takes care of, if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, or one husband at a time. It's about polygamy versus divorce, or being a widow who remarried. The wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she's brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and devoted herself to every good work. So women actively participate in ministerial things in this ministry of mercy. They also actively teach younger women. We see this in the book of Titus. Turn there, Titus chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. Titus 2, 3 to 5, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. So Paul just commits one verse to these women, whoever they are, and we don't need to spend a lot of time extrapolating that out. They are helpers somehow, whether wives or other godly women, in the ministry of mercy. So we move on. As Christ leads and cares for His family, the church, the deacons, His family, the church, the deacons should be models of godly leadership at home. It's important for the man of God, whether overseer or deacon, to have the kind of home that honors Christ. You must have high moral integrity. 1 Timothy 3:12, let deacons each be the husband of one wife, meaning polygamy is out. You should not have more than one wife at a time. But you also shouldn't be like the Pharisees who had the get out of marriage free card, and they kept employing that card whenever they were dissatisfied with the wife. That's not the character trait of a deacon or an elder either. It's a man who is committed to the wife that he has while he has her. It's got to be of high moral integrity. He's the husband of one wife. He must be a good leader for his children to follow. Verse 12, let deacons each be managing their children. They ought to be managing their own children. Doesn't mean riding roughshod over them. It doesn't mean, you know, crack the whip, children are to be seen and not heard kind of mentality. It just means that when there's a problem, he can deal with it in a calm, godly, efficient way that brings the children back in line with where they need to be in a godly home. It's hard. Children are white. Some parents go to prison. They know your buttons. They ain't afraid to push them. Don't let them push them. A deacon ought to be a man whose buttons are hard to reach and there's not a lot of gunpowder behind him. He ought to be a man of integrity, a man who is calm. The word managing means to so influence others as to cause them to follow a recommended course of action, to guide, to direct, to lead. The house of a believer and the house of a deacon and the house of an elder are always tempting to go off course. There's no autopilot for this thing. You can't just say, I'm a pastor, boink, our house is great. No, what you say is, boink, I'm a pastor, let the chaos ensue. It's craziness what the devil does in the home of a man of God, pastor or deacon, who chooses to be pleasing to him. You know, it's the old statement, whose kids are the wildest? The pastors and deacons' kids. Why is that? Because the devil's right there, wanting to disqualify them. So a pastor, a deacon, have always got to be managing their home, bringing it back on track, calmly, not in a legalistic, but in a God-honoring, grace-filled way that directs the home. And if that weren't enough, he says he must manage his own household well. So it's not just the children. He's got to manage all aspects of his home well. Verse 12, let the deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. He's a manager. He's the overseer in his home over some things at church. He's just the kind of man who can be trusted to put things back on course. He can do the course correction. He knows how to get back on course. He knows what the course ought to be. He knows where we're headed. And he manages his household well. And Paul says some interesting things. He says the deacons who serve well are blessed. There's a special blessing to the man who is qualified, who's been tested, who is serving well as a deacon. Diligent service earns the deacon a good standing with others. He's got a good standing with people. Verse 13, for those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves. One commentary, a New American Commentary, said this about that standing. The standing likely was an assurance of a good reputation or good respect from the church for a job well done. People know that that deacon can be counted on. And that ought to be the goal of all of us as believers. They ought to know that when we say something, we're going to carry through with it. We live the sacrificial life. We live the life of putting others first. We live the life of integrity, of morality, of purity, and people can count on us. Matthew 20, verses 26 to 28. Says this about any servant. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So all in leadership, elders, deacons in our case today, deacons in particular, ought to be servants like Jesus Christ was a servant who didn't care about his position of authority. Philippians 2 talks about how he did not think it robbery. He wasn't going to do that whole thing of, I'm God, I'm... So he veiled it on earth. He just came as a servant. He came as a teacher. He was still God. He knew who he was. He never did not know who he was. He knew who he was, and he didn't flaunt it in front of people. He used it to serve. By serving with boldness, the faithful deacon recognizes he serves by God's power, which gives him great confidence. He's a servant. He rolls up his sleeves, he gets in, and he serves. 1 Timothy 3:13, for those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. All of us, as servants of Christ, need to be this kind of person, but especially those men who are called to be deacons. And when a deacon's like, in over his head, and he's just trusting in the Lord to give him the strength to deal with this problem, to deal with this person, to deal with this situation, and he deals with it by the grace of God and the power of God, he understands what Paul is saying in Philippians 4:13, where Paul says, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. I can deal with this person because God gives me strength. I can deal with this situation because God gives me strength. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul said this, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to this service. Being a deacon is a high honor, but it's not a powerful position. It's a position of service. It's a position of humility. It's a position where all of us need to be serving one another, doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility considering others better than ourselves. Then it goes on and talks about Christ and his humility, that he became obedient to the Father even to the point of death. May Christ be glorified as we seek to live for him and to honor him. Father, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your word. And I thank you that you've called some of us men to high positions, but positions of service, not positions of power. Positions where we honor you by taking on those menial tasks. Positions where we serve without a thank you. Because we know we don't need people's thank yous. We already have yours. I pray that we would exemplify the life of Jesus Christ, the service of Jesus Christ, and the commitment of Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself up for us. And I pray that if there's any here today who don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, that today would be that day of salvation when they see Jesus Christ high, lifted up, seated at the right hand of the Father. We'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.